Read together in the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As far as we read in God's holy word, turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37, which is our text for this morning. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrates demanded of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Lord's Day we consider this morning, beloved, is connected to the third commandment, which is that we should not, we must not, we may not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Lord's Day 36 explained that third commandment, and it included in its explanation of the third commandment that, quote, rash swearing, end quote, is a profaning and abusing of the name of God. Rash swearing breaks the third commandment. Later, in question 100, the Lord's Day mentions swearing again. They're twice mentioned swearing. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. By swearing, of course, is meant swearing an oath, not saying God's name wickedly as some kind of exclamation. That would be cursing, but swearing refers to swearing an oath. Rash swearing, as Lord's Day 36 speaks of it, is swearing an oath, but doing so without care, without thought, recklessly, carelessly, rashly. Rashly swearing an oath breaks the third commandment. Having said that, then, and having set out that truth, the Catechism asks question 101 in our Lord's Day, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? If rash swearing is wrong and cursing and swearing in the wrong way is excluded according to Lord's Day 36, is swearing altogether wrong? Or may we swear religiously? And the answer is yes, we may. We may swear an oath religiously. Also, answer 102 speaks of a lawful oath. So there is a religious swearing and an oath and a lawful oath. So we may, according to our Lord's Day, use oaths, swear an oath, so long as we do so rightly. That's the point of Lord's Day 37. So long as the oath is a lawful one, we may swear. And so we consider the text under the theme, a lawful oath. A lawful oath, first of all, divinely sworn. Secondly, ideally unnecessary. And thirdly, reverently made. Always, beloved, the question is, in any question of doctrine, the question is, what does God's Word say? Regardless of the doctrine, the question is, what does God's Word say? Don't enter into a discussion or into a debate about any particular point of doctrine without consulting with God. And that is to say, without consulting with the Word of God as He's revealed it in the Holy Scriptures. other than, apart from finding the answer in the Word of God, all that's rendered are merely opinions, opinions of men, and that fallen, sinful men as well. These opinions may even seem to have a ring of truth at times, or those opinions may even seem to be incontrovertibly logical. But the question is, what does the Word of God say on the matter? But then the further question is, not simply what does the Word of God say, so that one may open the Bible and find a particular verse and say, well, this verse says, and therefore the Bible says, that's done too often. The question, the further question is, what does the whole Word of God say? And that's the case because the Bible is one organic whole. As God is one, He's also more than one, isn't He? He's three. Three persons, so there's a plurality to God, but also a unity to God. God is one. So too we find in the Scripture, there's a plurality. There's different ways in which God expresses Himself. He says it this way here. He says that over there. There's a plurality, as God is plural, but there is a unity. To all the plurality, there is a oneness. There's an organic unity. The Scripture is as God is. One. So that then we come to the principle, Scripture interprets Scripture. Old principle of the church. Scripture alone, but then Scripture alone as it interprets itself. That applies, that basic principle applies to this question regarding the permissibility of oaths. Some would say, the answer of the Word of God, say, may we swear an oath or not? They would say the answer of the Word of God is clear. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus says, swear not at all. So the swearing of an oath is wrong, they would say. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and following. Jesus' words, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. There are those, Amish and others, who say, based on that, the Word of God is clear, swearing an oath is not permitted. In contrast, though, to that answer, we have the answer of our Heidelberg Catechism, which says that such an oath, and that refers back to the way the oath is described in the question, swearing religiously, for such an oath is founded on God's Word. A religious, proper, lawful oath is founded on God's Word. The Catechism goes on to elaborate and says that, therefore, the oath was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. So the Catechism is saying, let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at the Scripture. Let's look at the evidence supplied by God Himself as to whether or not oaths are proper. Matthew 6, the only place that speaks of oaths, or must we interpret that passage in light of other passages? And the answer of the Catechism is we must interpret that passage in light of other passages of Scripture where we find good and godly use of oaths exemplified by saints both in the Old and the New Testament. And we don't need to prove that exhaustively this morning, but one example will suffice. The Apostle Paul uses an oath in Romans chapter 9. The chapter begins with that oath. He says, I say the truth in Christ. And there he's using the name of God, Christ. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. It's a common way of making an oath to say, God is my witness. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that God is my witness. The Holy Spirit is my witness. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he goes on, of course, from there, but that's sufficient to demonstrate that the Apostle Paul there uses an oath and does so religiously and does so as appropriate. So whatever Matthew chapter 6 means, it has to line up with that. And we'll return to what Matthew 6 means in a few moments. But the Word of God clearly states that oaths may be used by God's people. We can add to the catechism here that God Himself used oaths and uses oaths and swears oaths. And we're not faulting the catechism when we say we're going to add that now to the discussion of this doctrine of swearing oaths. We're going to add that to what the catechism says. We're not faulting the catechism for not including it. Perhaps it's best the catechism doesn't include it, for some could simply say, well, that's God, and therefore that's not us. God can do things that we can't do. And in some cases, that's true. So the catechism simply says, look at godly men. Holy men have used oaths in Scripture. But we're going to add this morning that God also does swear oaths. And that's pertinent, that's appropriate to bring up, because God is our Father. God is our Father. And God calls us in the Scripture to imitate Him, to be imitators of Him, to be followers of Him, literally imitators of God. So we look at our Father and we say we can gain some insight as to how we ought to live and what things are permissible or not based on how God is and who God is. We pattern ourselves after God. God uses oaths. And one outstanding example of that is found in Hebrews chapter 6, which we read this morning. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore, meaning he swore an oath, by himself, saying, surely, and here's the content of the oath, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. How can God swear an oath? And how and why would God swear an oath by himself? The verse says, because oaths can only be sworn by God, and God could swear by nothing greater than himself, so he swore an oath on the basis of himself, using his own name, his own trustworthiness, and his own truth. God can swear an oath by himself because God is truth. God is truth. Not only is it true that God speaks the truth always and ever, and says nothing but the truth, but it's true that even as God is in Himself, He is true and truth. An oath is not necessary from God's point of view. God does not need to bind himself to an oath. Sometimes that's the reason that we would take an oath. We say, I'm going to bind myself to this so that in the future I don't swerve from this good way. And I keep myself according to this oath. God doesn't need to do that. God says it. It's established. It's as firm and steadfast as if he were to swear an oath. So God doesn't swear an oath for himself. God uses oaths because of us, because of our weakness. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and following. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, immutable means unchanging, two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God swears an oath unto us, unto Abraham, unto all the seed in Abraham, principally Christ, and all those whom he has engrafted into Christ by faith. Therefore, also this oath is to us, so that we might have strong consolation. We might have a strong consolation, strong comfort, so that we might be shored up and strengthened. Why? Because our faith is so weak. Because we're so doubtful. We are. We're such doubtful creatures. We're so weak in faith. You find doubts within yourself. Don't come to the conclusion, those doubts prove that I am reprobate. God's people don't doubt. Don't ever think that way, beloved. God's people are a doubting people, the people that are weak in faith. Not to say we're going to endorse doubt and say doubt is the way it ought to be. Not by any means. That's exactly why God swears an oath. Because he says, I'm not going to have my people ravaged with the perplexity of doubt. Though they are weak, and though in themselves there are many doubts and much lack of faith, I will establish them, shore them up, give them strong consolation by swearing to them an oath, making a promise to them. I will save them unto the uttermost in Jesus Christ, my Son. The saints of God lived by that promise, by that oath, the whole Old Testament. It was that which strengthened them, shored them up, carried them along through their life as they looked for one who was coming. And then God brought that one, the one about which that whole oath was about, the one on whom that whole oath rested. God brought Jesus Christ, led him in the way of suffering and death, led him through that unto a resurrection and ascension, and by that God established the truth of his oath, made clear, revealed the truth of his oath, so that now all of God's promises, God's oath, is established as Amen. Finalized. So that we might, again, have strong consolation as we rest in Christ and Christ alone is all of our salvation, all of our rescuing from sin. being brought unto God, our Father. God swears an oath then in grace and in mercy unto his weak people. What a comfort we have from the oath of God. We see then the goodness of oaths. Not only can we stand back and objectively say, yes, that's a good thing, I can see how an oath would be a very helpful thing. Certainly, that's the truth, but by faith we recognize the power of that oath as it does provide us a strong consolation, and it comforts us within so that we can say out of our own experience what a tremendous blessing is the oath of God. How good is the oath and the promise of our God. In our life here in the church, the church militant, not now the church triumphant as she's glorified in heaven, but in the church militant here upon earth, ideally, an oath should not be necessary. The way it ought to be, ideally, we all ought to tell the truth all of the time so that it's unnecessary even to make an oath, at least to one another. Certainly, if the magistrates demand it of us, the worldly magistrates demand it, then we comply, but it ought not be necessary here within the church before one another. We all tell the truth, ought to, all of the time. That's exactly Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus isn't saying there, don't ever make an oath, don't do it. It's completely abominable, it's evil, it's wicked, don't do it. But Jesus is saying there, here's the ideal of the kingdom of God as it's manifest in this world too. Here's the ideal. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. If you say yes, mean it, and yes must mean yes, and if you say no, mean it. No must mean no. That's the way it ought to be in God's kingdom, so that you don't need an oath to confirm the truth of things. That reminds us of exactly how we ought to live in gratitude to God as members of His kingdom. He's brought us into the kingdom. He cost us His own Son to bring us into the kingdom. His Son went literally to hell and back to bring us into this kingdom. Gratitude and love to Him, God says to me, as you love me and you're thankful, then speak the truth always, unhesitatingly. Great openness and transparency one to another. Your dealings with one another, husband and wife, parents to children, brothers and sisters in the home, children to parents, classmates, children to teachers, all of our relationships with one another, we ought to speak the truth, unhesitatingly. We ought to be able to be trusted. And we ought to speak the truth with regard to the people of the world, and to them too. And not say, well, they're just worldly, they're ungodly. So I can fib a little bit or tell a little white lie. Or after all, that's just the way the world is. You tell the truth out there, you're going to be eaten up. You'll be run over. You're going to live in the world, you've got to play by the rules of the world. And the world plays by the rule of lying and only telling as much truth as is as of advantage to me. God says to us, as members of the kingdom, whether your dealings are with those in the kingdom or outside of the kingdom, speak the truth as I do. I am your God, the God of truth. Speak always the truth. The sad reality is that does not always happen. And so the Catechism says there is a need for an oath in this world for the members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The oath, then, in this Lord's Day, the permissibility of a religious or lawful oath reminds us of sin. It does. It's humbling to speak of an oath and of swearing an oath and of the necessity of swearing an oath. It reminds us that we are all, every one of us, liars by nature. Though delivered from the guilt of sin, there is still the power of sin within us, the corruption and pollution of sin. There is still the lie within us and within our hearts, within our minds. It comes out too often. We're not faithful as God is, so that if God says it, He says yes, it absolutely means yes. There's no hidden meaning behind His words. He doesn't mean yes, but He means yes. And when God says no, He means no. But that's not how we are. We may say yes and then not be faithful to that. We are inconstant. We're changing. And not simply changing as feeble earthly creatures, that's not our point now, but changing on account of our sinfulness, our ungodliness. So we may at times swear oaths, but only when it's necessary, not rashly. The ideal and the principle of let your yea be yea and your nay be nay ought to be the dominant principle within our life in the church, in our dealings, especially with one another. Only when it's necessary. And that's the answer of the Catechism too. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Yes. Either, here's one time when it's necessary, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, that is, those who are placed in positions of authority in the world by God, who come to us with the demand that you must take an oath, maybe taking up a particular calling, police officer, or taking up an oath within a court to tell the truth. When the magistrates demand it of the subjects, then we may, with a good conscience, take that oath and swear that oath as we need to. Or, another possibility, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity, that is, faithfulness and truth, to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. When necessity requires us thereby. That's a bit more vague, a bit more general. But there are times, and those times are very obvious ordinarily, when necessity requires it. Need be now. Let someone take an oath to establish the truth. Perhaps they prove themselves to be untrustworthy. We're not sure they're telling the truth or not. So we say, God is your witness. You know that now. And we ask for an oath. Or perhaps based on our own situation, we would say, I'm not sure if they're going to believe me. If I'm trustworthy at this point, I need to volunteer an oath. No doubt was the mind of the Apostle Paul as he's talking to them about something that would be very difficult to believe. Really, Paul? Sincerely, you're not just saying this, you really mean you would wish yourself accursed if it were possible? For your brethren?
And he says, I'll take an oath to that. I know that's hard to believe, but the Holy Spirit knows what's in my heart, and that's the truth. So there are times when necessity requires it of us. But then we must, when we swear our oaths, mean them. And we must swear them in truth, only in truth, and that before the face of God. And that's the point of question and answer 102 of the Catechism. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? The answer sets out the requirements of a good and godly oath. The question comes from the fact that some would swear oaths. Especially at the time when the Catechism was written, they'd swear an oath by some saint, by Saint Mary or by Saint Peter, I swear to you this or that or the next thing. Or by some creature, some created object, I will swear this or that. And the question is that lawful? Is that all right? May we do that? And the answer, no. For a lawful oath is calling upon God. It's calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart. And that's the idea of an oath. It's saying, I stand not just before you, but I acknowledge now openly to you, and to myself, before God, that we stand in the presence of God. And again, that's how we always ought to live, but it's so easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? So often we live here in this world thinking only of that which is known horizontally. We don't think of God above, or that God is here, and God observes and knows what's in our heart. And so when we swear an oath, we're saying, I'm going to only use the name of God because God's the only one that knows the truth. He's the only one that knows my heart. And therefore, then, I will swear an oath using the name of God with God as my witness that He will bear witness to the truth. God hears what I say. What I'm saying is the truth. And if not, God will punish me if I swear falsely. God will. We're reminded again, this is the statement of the child of God, the statement of the one who lives in the kingdom and is a child of God forever and ever, both now and forever in the future. And yet that child of God who's elect says, God will punish me. God will, more precisely, chasten me in love, but He'll chasten me if I swear falsely. That's why I swear before God, because God's the only one who knows the heart and the only one who's able to ultimately do anything about it. Besides, the honor of swearing an oath, the honor belongs only to God, as I take only His name upon my lips in swearing an oath. That honor is not due to any creature, only to God. So that then, beloved, the calling of the Catechism and of the Third Commandment is that when we must take an oath and thereby take the name of God upon our lips, that we must do so reverently. Not taking His name in vain, not taking His name lightly, but taking His name reverently and using it with fear, reverence, not fear in the sense that we're terrified of Him. Not at all. We trust in Him. He's made His promise, His unchanging promise to us in Jesus Christ, and we trust that promise. But we respect that God. In fact, that fear, that respect and reverence that the Catechism is speaking of, that is ours as we take the name of God upon our lips,
That fear and reverence comes exactly out of believing in God and knowing Him as He is. Fear and reverence does not belong to the unbeliever. It cannot. The only thing that can belong to him is a careless and callous attitude with regard to the name of God, or an absolute dread terror of God when at times God displays His power and majesty. It's only the child of God who can look into the face of God in Jesus Christ and stand in awe of Him, reverence of Him. He could have destroyed me, and I deserved it for all of my sins, but this one too, for being such a liar, for taking His name in vain, for breaking the oaths that I have taken. But He has not. He's loved me. He's put my sins upon His own beloved Son. He spared me. Oh, what sufferings His Son endured for me. But what sufferings I will not know. In fact, what joys I do know, and what joys I will know. And therefore, in humble love and humble gratitude toward the God who has saved me in His Son from so great a damnation and saved me to so great a salvation, I will use His name, none otherwise, than with fear and reverence. And where I need to take an oath, I will do so carefully by His grace, trusting only His grace, and only by the power of His grace, I will keep those oaths that I make, and trusting in His grace as well to forgive me where I fail. In Jesus' name, beloved, live in His kingdom for Jesus' sake. Take God's name. Use it reverently, lovingly, and thankfully. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for revealing to us Thy name and revealing to us that tremendous promise, that unbreakable promise of Thy covenant. What a sure and steadfast, strong consolation that is to us in all of the turmoil and tumult of this life and of our sin. We thank Thee, Father, that we may make our oaths and keep them by the power of Thy grace with fear and reverence before Thee. Help us, Father. Forgive us for our sins and help us to live to the glory of Thy name in love toward Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.